Good to see you all out this morning for church. My name is Peter Bergerode from the Steinbach Church, Kleefeld area, and had a nice drive in this morning. And good to see the thermometer rising a little bit all the time. Looking forward to spring and new life in the fields. And new life in church. You know, as we continue to serve the Lord, it is always our desire to keep growing and that there's new life in our hearts. I'd like to greet you with a few words here out of Ephesians 1. Grace be to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So there's a lot packed into those few verses. And just highlight one part in verse 3 where he says, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us so abundantly. And it is easy to become discouraged in life and with life, with all its challenges. Look at the political scene, we look at wars and fighting, and we look at moral values keep going down in this country. And yet God has blessed us. God leads us. And I just took note here. It says, we have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What does that all mean? I'm not even sure. But he is with us. He is with us. I guess I could refer to treasures laid up in heaven, blessings in heaven. Anyways, before we get into further, let's start with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings, for your presence here with us. We thank you for how you lead us, and as we see the approach of spring and the promise of new life, we thank you that you give us new life as well, and guide us, Lord, as we came to church, that we bring our Bibles, perhaps, but most importantly, we bring you and your word in our hearts, and just guide us, Lord, in using your word, using scripture to grow through it. And we acknowledge that it all comes from you, as we read here about being predestinated, how you've known us beforehand, you've chosen us, and we thank you. And so we just commit this morning's service into your hands. I just pray for your leading with a message. Guide each of our hearts as we look into your word and bless the music as well, the praise. Thank you for the Sunday school in the other room there. Guide the teachers in presenting your words to those young hearts. What a privilege. What a privilege to have children, the next generation. Guide us, Lord, with that privilege as well as responsibility in teaching your children your ways. So guide us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start with a few songs.
In the red hymnal, page 207, my hope is built on nothing less. Page 207.
Jesus. 734.
For those songs. I think in this last verse, and maybe each verse, it's kind of like a benediction. Benediction prayer. It says, Lord, may I now and evermore the glory of thy name adore, and in thy service may there be a foretaste of eternity. A foretaste of eternity. I think he's talking about it is in serving the Lord that we have that glimpse of heaven, glimpse of eternity. You know, Jesus talked about heaven and the kingdom of God, and he made a comment, I don't have the verse open in front of me, but the kingdom of God is within you. Doesn't come with observation. You know, the religious leaders are waiting, okay, where's the kingdom of God? I'm sure many were asking that. But he made an interesting point, it is within you. That's where it is at this point. And it is within you. It is within you, referring to God's spirit within us. God is the one who brings about the kingdom of God in our hearts. And I think that's what he's talking about in that song, a foretaste of eternity. So thank you for those songs. My topic this morning is called Growing a Church. This topic has been mentioned a number of occasions. Our bishop has talked about how do we grow our church. And my thoughts went that way in preparing this message. I've used it a few times now. And what are some parts of growing a church? And I wanted to start in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul makes an interesting comment, verse 6 and on. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. These are these different preachers, different speakers, different ministers in the word. And Paul compares that to planting a garden. You know, those of you with gardens, you know how it is. You prepare the soil, you pull out the weeds, plant the seeds, pull up more weeds, water, pull up more weeds, so on. You work at it. And yet, it's not you, it's not me that gets that plant to grow. All you've done is put in the seed. And it's God's miracle of life that brings that life out of the seed. You know, it's not us. We can contribute, like prepping the soil and so on, but it's not us that makes it grow. You know, that is still the miracle of life as God made it. And Paul is using that analogy. He says, you know, I've done planting, Apollos has done watering, but it's God who's making it grow. God is the one making it grow. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He's giving the glory directly to the one who is worthy, the one who we only can credit. So it's God. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. You know, they're on the same team, so to speak. They're both working to get this plant to grow, and in this case, the church to grow. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. So just making that point that in working in the church, we each have our part, our role, and yet God is the master builder. And I've often thought of it, and I've heard it said, and I've said it as well, that reaching out to people, growing the church, that's really God's work, but he uses us in helping along in each of our parts. So I wanted to look at the example of Paul in the early church, and we'll go to Acts I thought I had it marked. Oh, here. So many tabs stuck in here. Keep them straight. Acts 13. Acts 13 from verse 1. Now there were in the church, there was in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Now, it's interesting, there's all these names listed. A few of them we know a bit about, for example, Barnabas. But these other ones, I'd be curious to read their story. We don't know their story at this point. One day we can meet them face to face and we can hear their stories as well. And noteworthy, Saul is listed as well. And where is he in the list? He's the last name. Take note of that. Later on it changes. Here he's the last in the list. And Saul, it says, verse 2, as he ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me or set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So this is the start of Paul's first missionary journey. And maybe your Bible has some maps in it. Mine has some maps. And this Seleucia, this Cyprus is an island off the coast of Syria there in the Mediterranean Sea. But what I wanted to just focus a little bit on this first portion is this here where it says in verse 2, and the Holy Ghost said, we could say, and God said, okay, the Holy Spirit was speaking to them. And sometimes I've heard that expression used, you know, God told me this, or God told me that. And it is our desire to be in such a place that we are reading God's word and he gives us direction through his word. And yes, he'll speak to our hearts in quiet ways. He'll nudge our hearts. But once in a while I hear the expression, well, God told me this, God told me that, and then my red flags kind of come up because it has been used in a wrong way where people can influence others by using this expression. You know, God told me this. God told me to marry so-and-so, or God told me, you know, and God does speak to us, but not in the way we would perhaps always like. He speaks to us through his word. That's the main way he does, and through nudgings of our heart, and yes, through dreams at times. We do read about visions and dreams and acts. But we just need to be careful about this part. In another part here, which is my right bookmark here. Anyways, in 1 John 4, John gives a warning. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." And that is the warning for us, the guiding point, that every time we have a thought come across our mind, that we can't necessarily just contribute, oh, I guess God is telling me this. Yes, I believe God does plant thoughts in our mind at times. I believe so. Through his Holy Spirit, he convicts us. Yes, he does. But John here is just warning us. He says, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And then he gives a bit of a guidance. He says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." So this was a contentious point at that time. Well, it would be today as well. But as Paul was preaching, not everyone believed this, that Jesus had come, that Jesus was God's son. That was a huge point of dissension there in this point, because like the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they didn't like it that Jesus referred to being God's son, God having sent him and all that. So this was a big point of division at that time, and today as well. But he's using this as the example. You know, if they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you know, that is a determiner, that shows. Because there are those that did not confess that Jesus had come. So the application for us here is, does the word of the Spirit line up with Scripture? That is always where we need to take it to. Does it line up with Scripture? Or is it some new revelation, as some claim? Well, whatever revelation, whatever word it is, needs to line up with Scripture, because that is where we base our teachings on, is out of Scripture. It's out of Scripture. In Acts 8, we see another example. Acts 8, verse 26, is talking about Philip. Philip was one of the ministers, one of the teachers there, preachers, whatever his role title was. An angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. So here an angel spoke directly to him, saying, arise and go toward the south to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. So God spoke to him. And, you know, we know how this eunuch, he ended up believing in the Lord Jesus, being baptized, and how God had directed Philip in this way. And we see much in Scripture here how God worked in miraculous ways among the apostles. If you look in Acts 19, Acts 19, verse 11 and 12. It says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. You know, God did special miracles and works through Paul. You know, even his handkerchief they brought to the sick, and the sick was healed. Can you imagine that? And yes, there are miracles today. And we want to just be careful. We want to have faith. We want to be trusting. And often it is a matter of trusting. You know, I spoke with someone just this week who said, yeah, she went to a faith healer. You know, she has many physical handicaps. And yeah, she was going to this faith healer. She was confident God would heal her. And this faith healer prayed and prayed over her and was sweating and praying, but nothing happened. And it just shows, you know, God is still over. You know, we still have to trust him. We still have to seek his leading. God's will be done in our situations, in our prayers. He is still the one who decides how he's going to heal and all that. Now we'll go back here to Acts 13, where we left off. And we're up to verse 5. So they're sailing on the first missionary journey. It says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. So Salamis, that is on the island of Cyprus. And they had their pattern. They first spoke to the Jews in the synagogues. And then eventually they would go to the Gentiles. That was their pattern. And later on we read more about John. John was with them at first. And verse 6, it says, and when they had gone through the island unto Paphos, it's another city on the other end of the island, on the west end, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with a deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, a sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So again, Paul had this gift, special power, we could say, special authority. And, you know, this man who was trying to mislead the leader there, you know, Paul brought judgment upon him through God's strength. And that is always a key, that we don't presume that we have power, but it is through the Lord. I think we're going to pause here for a time of prayer and a song, and we have much to pray for. We can pray for our government leaders. I've heard much about Bill C-9, and that God might work out his will. He might lead how that all proceeds, as the government talks about that bill and wants to pass it. And other issues as well. You know, there are those that perhaps have health issues and so on. Whatever it is, we can bring those things to the Lord and know that he hears us. So for those that are able, let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Again in the red hymnal, page 219. O happy day that fixed my choice. Page 219, and for those who are able, can we stand to sing, please?
Happy day, happy day.
So I've been thinking about this part here in Acts 13, and I'll read verse 9 and 10 again. What Saul did here, Paul, and Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? How Paul confronted this magician and how the magician was punished. And I hear at times a discussion about having authority. What is our authority? What authority do we have? And I hear comments about, well, we have authority. We need to use our authority. And there's a danger in thinking that we have authority. Yes, you know, it's a spiritual battle we're in. And I guess I grew up talking about, yeah, we can rebuke the devil. Devil has to flee from us. And yes, you know, there's scripture teaching along that line, but it's not us. Okay, that's what I'm getting at. It's only in the authority of Jesus. He's the one who has power and authority to cast out demons and all that. It's not us. And we just had to be careful not to be presumptuous that it's our word. It's not our word, it's the Lord. And there was a time I'd often, if I felt a temptation or heard some thoughts come into my mind, I would rebuke it in Jesus' name. And a few years ago, I was challenged by someone. You know, are you talking to the devil? He wasn't directly talking to me about that, but just that as an example. And I realized I was more depending on my strength, or it seemed. So I then changed my tactic, you know, the Lord rebuke. Lord, rebuke this temptation. Jesus, rebuke this. I pray that God would rebuke it. And at least from my own experience, that I've found more effective when I pray, God, you rebuke this. Yes, there's been times when I felt it was more of a direct affront from an evil spirit, whatever, and then I've prayed or I've said, you know, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. But that, it's not, I usually pray, God, you rebuke, okay? And there's a lot of teaching about this. One is called positive confession. And it's along the same line, where we just say aloud what you want to happen with expectation that God will make it a reality. That we just say what we feel should happen. And because we've said it with our words, it's going to happen. Okay? Oh, then we're getting, yes, we want to be positive. We want to be confident in serving God, but we can't depend on that our words, have power. Okay? It's not our word. It's the word of the Lord. This is popular among prosperity gospel groups, claiming our words have spiritual power. If we just speak with enough faith, we can gain riches and health, and we can do many things. But again, it's not about us. It's not that our words have power, but it is the Lord. Another expression you might hear, that we decree and declare. It's basically the same thing. If we said it, it's going to happen. We decree and declare it. Oh, it's again not about us. It's about the Lord. And that is what we need to be wary about in modern teaching. Our words don't have magical power. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. In Mark 11, very much ties in here. Mark 11. This is Jesus had rebuked a fig tree, had cursed a fig tree, and it dried up. Mark 11, from verse 20, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And this can be used in different ways to say that it's us. Yes, God, you know, he wants us to be confident in our faith, and we do want to be confident. And yet it is still, we include, what is God's will in this? Is this what God wants, okay? Is this God's will? Even Jesus prayed that, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine be done, okay? That is still the guide. What does God want in this situation? If God is calling for this mountain to be thrown into the sea, then it'll happen. But not just if I, let's do this thing. Let's cast, no, it's about God, what he wants. But what God wants. Okay, let's go back. We were there in Acts. Acts 13. Verse 13, we'll continue on. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. So you have a map, they're on the island, Paphos. Now they get on a ship and they keep sailing north, a little bit west. And they land in Perga, which is on the mainland of Asia again. And notice what happens here. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John had been their assistant. He came along with them. And they landed here on the mainland. And John decides, we don't know the details here, but he turned around. I'm not going farther. He went back home. And later on, that comes up, later on, some chapters later. This point comes up where Paul doesn't want to take Mark along on the next trip. And it's such a contention that they have a division. Paul goes one way and Silas, is that who we're with? No, Barnabas. Anyways, they have a split. But it kind of starts with this point right here. Another thing I wanted to point out that I read in one of my notes here. Remember how I mentioned back in verse 1 how Saul's name was at the end of the list? And as you're going through, like verse 7, they called for Barnabas and Saul. Here Saul's name is second in the list. Barnabas and Saul. But now, just look at this. Verse 13, now Paul and his company. Okay, somehow Paul is now, he's obviously a natural leader here, and now it's Paul and his company. Just interesting, an interesting side note here. But they're continuing on the mission trip. Now verse 14, when they were departed from Perga, now they're going into the main heading north to Antioch. This isn't the same Antioch. There's more than one Antioch in Scripture. This is a different Antioch. The other Antioch is where they started off from, kind of a home-based church. Now this is a different Antioch. In Poseidon, I went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So they were in the synagogue. The synagogue is like a church, you know, like this. Well, it would look different, of course, but they would come together there and listen to the preaching. And the leaders there, they saw, oh, Paul is here. Paul and Barnabas, I got some company in our midst. Would you come forward and say a word for us? So they came forward and they started talking. Verse 16, and Paul stood up, beckoned with his hand, and said, "Men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm or a mighty arm brought he them out of it. But the time of 40 years suffered he, or he put up with them, their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their part to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years till Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." So notice where Paul is starting. He's starting with the familiar, okay? Talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Talk about Saul was their king for a while. Talk about Samuel. Talking about David. He starts with the familiar. And I see this as a very important point in reaching out to people, where we start from where they are at. We find out, you know, where are they at? And then go from there. But that's what Paul is doing. He's starting with the familiar. Now he's adding to it. And then he says, verse 23, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise," okay, so far it's all familiar. There's promise in Scripture that of David's seed would come a redeemer, would come a king. And then he adds new information. He says, he raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Oh, this is new. Oh, David's son, that's Jesus? So I'm sure they're kind of processing that in their heads. "When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, 'Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose.'" So in the Old Testament, right at the end, there is a forerunner, talks about Malachi, referring to John the Baptist, announcing the coming of Jesus. And so Paul refers to that. Look, this is John. John was announcing, John was talking about Jesus. Verse 26, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher." So I would imagine he probably somewhere expounded on this as well, that Scripture says that the Messiah needed to be cut off. He needed to suffer, according to Isaiah 53. So he's saying this all had to be fulfilled. This is what the prophecy was. Verse 31, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made to the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Another point, that Jesus was God's son. He is God's son. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Again, he's referring to prophecy. Now Jesus did not, his body did not rot away in the grave, but he rose. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell asleep, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. So he's comparing Jesus to David. David was a very familiar name. Look, David, he was put in the grave. He rotted away. His body rotted away. But Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't rot away. His body didn't corrupt. So he's comparing him to David. Look, Jesus is greater than David. And there's actually, if we go over to Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, and we're not sure who it is. Some think it's Paul, but the style is a little different than Paul's writings. But the writer of Hebrews kind of has some similar arguments. Talking about Jesus, verse 2, Hebrews 1, verse 2. Now God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And he says some things about Jesus. And look in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. So here the writer is talking, there's quite a bit about angels here. And the writer says, look, Jesus is made higher than the angels. There's a comparison. And if we go into the next chapter, or chapter 3, the writer continues on. Now the writer is comparing Jesus to Moses. Verse 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. It's kind of going through the different people in the Bible. Why is that? Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house. Jesus is God's son. And back to Acts 13. Paul continues to preach. And I'll skip over some verses. Verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So there was a hunger to hear more. And the Gentiles wanted to hear the story as well. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. He was exhorting them. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. The whole city, a huge crowd, came to hear. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first be spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So just a bit of a snapshot, bit of a picture of how Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey and just some of the things that happened there, and how through their efforts, many churches were planted and grew. And I'm sure there's much more we could learn out of this. But I see our time is shrinking away. So I think we'll leave it there. And let's close with a prayer. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your leading in Scripture. As we think about the life of Paul and the first missionary journey, and so many churches were planted, and yet that was your work. And guide us as well, Lord, in doing your work in our lives here on earth. And as we see much opposition as well as Paul was receiving there, we pray for different situations. We pray for the government that you might guide them in working with this Bill C-9 and different things that they're working with, Lord, that you might work out your will, that you might work things out. And we just trust you to work in that situation. We pray for other situations where there's wars and fighting and there's much of that in this world. You also, Lord, would work in those situations, and we just want to trust you that no matter what happens, that you will continue to guide us. We pray for many needs here, those that are perhaps ill, discouraged, lonely, whatever it is, Lord, that you might give strength and encouragement, continuing to serve you. And guide us, Lord, in our part in growing the church. We read in Scripture how Apollos watered, Paul planted, and yet it is you that gives the increase. And so we look to you, Lord, to increase our faith, increase our ministry. And we just look to you for your leading. Just thank you, Lord, for your leading with this message, and just pray your blessing as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we again would like to go to the Lord in prayer. So for those that are able, let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
In the red hymnals, number 241, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Number 241. Those that are able, let's stand to sing.
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
thank you for joining us in church this morning. And I just want to close with a benediction out of Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And so go in peace with the Lord.